So if you would, open up with me to our sermon text today, which continues forward in this sermon series through the Gospel of Luke. We are in Luke chapter 6. This is a sermon that Jesus preached. We're in the middle of that sermon. We'll be looking today at verses 27 to 36. So hear now the word of the Lord, Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36. But I, that is Jesus, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word, and let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning again for your word. Lord, we thank you for the truth and wisdom that is here. Lord, we pray now that you would today give us greater understanding of these truths. Give us an appropriate biblical understanding of these truths. And Lord, from there, may you transform every heart in this place right now and every heart that listens to this sermon in the future. May you be mightily at work through the power of your Spirit, through the preaching of your word. I do pray that you would give me the unction of your Spirit as I preach. And we pray for eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. We ask all this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. And we do come back into our sermon series this morning, and we are once again in the midst of this wonderful sermon from Jesus Christ himself. And on that note, I want y'all to just take that statement in for a moment. We are in the middle of studying and preaching and learning and being transformed by a sermon that Jesus Christ himself preached. All right, is that not amazing? Kids, I want you to think about that. Did you know, children, that Jesus was a preacher? That's what he was. He was certainly many things, but he was a preacher. And not only that, Jesus is the greatest preacher of all time, because every word he ever spoke was perfectly full of truth and was perfectly spoken with all love and all mercy. Jesus was a preacher, and he preached lots of sermons, and we have before us today one of those sermons and what is probably a summary of this sermon. And as we mentioned before, what we're reading about today is probably something Jesus preached many times. Probably not something that he said just one time in his life, but probably something he preached a number of times. So we need to listen to what Jesus said, what he preached. Because I will say, some of the things Jesus preached about were revolutionary, including the first part of our sermon text today, where Jesus says, love your enemies. Think about that. Right? Adults, maybe some of us sometimes hear that and like we've heard that before, so maybe it rolls off, but I bet children, like you may be hearing this for the first time, or the second or third time, but love your enemies. Wow, What a hard truth this sounds like it would be. So let's really think about that for a moment. Who is your enemy? Who is it in your life that has brought you an incredible amount of pain and suffering and trauma? Who is it that has at times, for their own gain, actively sought your destruction? Who placed their own needs and desires so far above yours that they ran you right over, leaving a trail of tears and hurt simply to get whatever it is that they wanted with no regard for your well-being, or perhaps even worse, who enjoyed seeing you suffer? That is your enemy. Not some faceless person on the other side of the world. Now, I promise you, your enemy is usually someone whose face you can conjure back up in your mind. Even someone who is a regular part of your life. And here, Jesus is preaching, and this part of his sermon is all about our enemies. Not what Jesus is going to do to his enemies on the day he returns. Not the judgment that will come against sin when God makes all things right at Jesus' second coming. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. No, Jesus is talking to his disciples about how they are to treat their enemies within the midst of their lives in the here and now. And what Jesus says is perhaps one of the most scandalous, controversial, and in many ways revolutionary teachings that this world has seen. He says, love your enemies. And that's what we're going to see this morning. So let's get to it. We have, once again, two main points today. Two points. Point number one, loving our enemies is an action, not necessarily an emotion. Loving our enemies is an action, not necessarily an emotion. And then point number two, God's mercy, which we just sung about, must prevail for his people to love our enemies. God's mercy must prevail for his people to love our enemies. So point number one, loving our enemies is an action, not necessarily an emotion. And we see this very clearly in the majority of our text. Verses 27 to 35, this is 9 of our 10 verses, so just a heads up, this could be our longer point today, so know that. But this is what we see in these 9 verses. And as we get going, we got to start by remembering the setting for this sermon. Jesus has just spent an entire night in prayer, an entire night praying about the selection of the apostles. At the end of that night, he calls up all of his disciples, and from among them chooses 12 to be his apostles. He then comes down the mountain partway, maybe all the way, probably partway, to an open clearing. And he stands in this open clearing with his 12 apostles, the larger group of disciples that were there, and then this massive crowd, a multitude of people from all over. And this multitude of people, we read, that they have come to see Jesus, to be healed by Jesus, and to hear from Jesus. They're not ones who have yet given up everything to follow him. We wouldn't call them disciples yet, but they are ones who are there to touch Jesus. We read they all wanted to touch him, and we read actually right before this sermon starts that Jesus healed them all. What an incredible statement. But that's not where Jesus stopped. He then moved into this sermon. The first part of the sermon we saw last time, which was all about what his disciples are like. So you can go back to that sermon to hear more on that. But having said that, he now moves into this next part of the sermon. And I like what Leon Morris says about this. He says, the heart of this sermon is the need for love. Jesus stresses that his followers must love the unlovely as well as those who appeal to them. And that's exactly right, because that's what we see here in the heart of the sermon. But it raises a question, and this, I think, is the first question we think about. What does Jesus mean when he says love? What is that statement all about, because I think this is one of the easiest verses to misunderstand. When Jesus says, love your enemies, what does he mean by love? Well, Leon Morris continues, and he puts this very succinctly, so I'm going to read it here from him because this is super helpful. He says, there are several words in the Greek for love. Jesus was not asking for storge love, which was natural affection, okay? He was not asking for eros, romantic love. He was not asking for philia, the love of friendship. He was speaking of agape love, which means love even of the unlovely. Love which is not drawn out by merit in the beloved, but which proceeds from the fact that the lover chooses to be a loving person. All right, and y'all, hear this, because this is the key to the whole passage, to the whole teaching today. Understanding the Greek word Jesus uses and which ones he doesn't use. So let me briefly unpack this for us. Jesus is not speaking of his disciples feeling natural affection towards our enemies. That's not what Jesus is speaking of here. All right? Think of an enemy who has deeply hurt you in your life. And you hear Jesus say, love your enemies, and you think, what? How can I feel this natural affection towards them after what they've done? But you see, that's not the Greek word Jesus uses. He doesn't use that word. And as we're going to see in a moment, the rest of the passage has nothing to do with a believer having natural affections, feelings towards our enemies. Jesus is also not speaking of romantic love here. Of course, I think most of us probably get that one. And then third, Jesus is not speaking here of philia love, right? Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, right? Which would be, philia love would be the love of friendship. Again, you may hear Jesus say, love your enemies. And you think, well, isn't that dangerous? Why would I want to befriend a sinner who is actively seeking my harm? Isn't that walking in the way with a fool? And don't I learn all about that in the Proverbs, not to walk in the way of a fool? But again, that's not exactly what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is that a believer must choose to be a loving person in action towards everyone, including the hardest of all, our enemies. What Jesus is speaking of here is a new heart, a new posture, a new attitude, a new mentality, one that is set in the core of who we are on being a loving person and acting out of that love towards everyone, including the hardest group of all, our enemies. All right, now let me give an illustration here to kind of start to get us thinking through this a little bit more, okay? Think of a parent who has a daughter in, let's say, middle school, and their little girl is really being bullied and made fun of by another kid, all right? The parent rightly has to say to his daughter, that is your enemy right now. He is showing himself to be your enemy right now, honey. That's who he is, and you need to know that. We need to name that. But Jesus tells us to love our enemies. That doesn't mean we want you to date him when you get older, okay? That doesn't mean we ever want you to be walking in close friendship with that person because he might get you in trouble. It's not good for your well-being. You also don't need to feel drawn with this natural affection to admire or look up to or listen to all the things he says. That's not what it means to love him. But it does mean you are going to choose to treat him with love, with respect, with dignity, with kindness, far beyond what he deserves. You're not going to gossip about him or pile on if a day arrives when he's being bullied. You aren't going to build up a coalition to try and make him suffer as much as you have suffered. You are going to have to choose to treat him in a loving way, even though his actions towards you are hateful, right? That's the type of love we have being spoken of here. And this becomes even more clear in the rest of the passage because everything else Jesus says is all action-oriented, decisions and actions directed towards our enemy. He isn't necessarily speaking of feelings here, right? He's not necessarily excluding that either. I'm not saying that. But that's not what is the goal of being produced. Rather, Jesus is speaking about his disciples having transformed heart postures that allow us to treat our enemies in such a way that they do not deserve. Okay, so look through the text. We're just going to kind of go through this because you'll see it here. We read, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. You could see right now, like you see, okay, yeah, it's not these other things, but it is this one thing. It is a decision, y'all. Our enemies have cursed us. They have maybe brought trauma into our life. And when our natural heart feels that, we usually desire to see them suffer too, for them to have trauma too. But choosing to love them means actually choosing to pray for them and to only take actions in their life that would be a blessing to them. They curse you, and then you have an inevitable interaction with them again, and you choose to only take actions that would be displaying kindness towards them, not what they perhaps deserve. Say a sales rep has another sales rep who's constantly moving in on their territory, constantly snaking business, and then this believing sales rep has the chance to do the same. Maybe someone calls from this other person's territory, and there's a way that they could then snake that business, but instead of doing so, they pick up the phone, they call that sales rep, and they give that business over, right? It is to bless them who have cursed him, to bless an enemy who is cursed. Then we read, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Again, we see a totally different posture here. This isn't to ask someone who hits you to hit you again. Right? That's not what Jesus is saying. It's not like, oh, someone hits you in the face, ask them to hit you again. Okay, that's not what Jesus is saying. But it is to have the posture of saying, if you hit me once in the cheek, I am still going to seek your good. I'm still going to act in kindness towards you. I will still bless you and pray for you and not actively seek your harm. And you know what? If you hit me on the other cheek again, I'll still keep that posture. I'm still going to maintain that. If you rob me of one item, I will not seek your ill will. And if you rob me of my personal item, I will still not be aiming to seek your suffering or to see you cursed. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. All right, now this is what has been termed the golden rule, right? We've heard this before. But think on that. How is it that we really wish others would treat us? Think about that for a moment. How do you wish others would treat you? Well, we wish all people would treat us with this kind of love. That everybody who interacts with us is only interacting with us in a way to seek our good, to bring blessing into our life, to pray for us. That's how we desire people to treat us, even when we have caused them hurt or sorrow. Look, no one in here has navigated this life perfectly. All of us have caused other people to hurt. We have all brought sorrow into other people's lives on account of our sin and our selfishness. And honestly, we've all been an enemy to people in our lives, to many people. Many people who we were close to. In fact, we have hated other people and treated many people with unkindness and harshness. And what is it that we still wish they would do to us when we treat them that way? Well, I think we would all wish that they would, even in spite of our sin, choose to not return our bad actions against them with their own bad actions. We wish they would still choose to pursue our good, to aim only to bring blessing into our lives and to pray for us, even when we don't act that way. That's how we want to be treated. Therefore, that's how we are called to treat others. And think about this for a moment, too. When someone you really love treats you with love, we are so thankful. Right, it's wonderful experiences. But when someone that you have treated with anger and venom and said something very hurtful, showing yourself in the moment to be treating them like an enemy, and then they respond to you with kind words, with prayer, with blessing, that's different, isn't it? We notice that in a new way. Kids, let me ask y'all, have you ever seen this with a friend before? Or maybe a brother or a sister? Let me ask, have you ever acted, kids, in a way that was hurtful towards a friend or a brother or a sister? Have you ever been selfish and taken their toy? Have you ever demanded your own way, and when you didn't get it, you lashed out? Has that happened before? Now, when you've done that, you might expect and even understand if your friend or your brother or sister did the same thing back to you, because that's how it goes a lot of times. You snatch a toy, they snatch it back, conflict ensues, right? That's what we're kind of used to in this world. But children, have y'all ever seen in that moment one of your friends or one of your siblings act different? That they actually spoke to you with kindness. Maybe they even let you have the thing you were demanding with anger, and they let you have that. All in the moments after you were speaking hurtful words to them. Doesn't that make a difference? You see something different there when your friend or your sibling responds that way. Kids, I hope sometimes maybe you've acted that way before. But let me carry that one step further then. When we do this with our enemies, when we act with kindness, we demonstrate something different. It demonstrates that we are dealing with someone in a different kingdom, which is where Jesus goes in verses 32 to 34. He says, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount." You see, here Jesus is giving us three examples of what this means, what this looks like. Robert Stein says we find three examples of the golden rule that show us that reciprocity is not enough. Christian love goes beyond the kind of love that sinners have for one another. All right, to say that another way, when we love someone because of the benefit we receive from them, that's not exactly what Jesus is talking about here. He is speaking here of the type of loving posture that is unmoved regardless of how other people treat us. And let me say that again. If you take notes, write this down, because I think this really is the whole thing summed up right here. Jesus is speaking of the type of loving posture a Christian has at the core of our being that is totally unmoved despite how anyone treats us. Whether they're treating us with the greatest of love or as our biggest enemy, it is that loving posture that Jesus has produced in us that is unmoved despite how we are treated. If someone loves us well and does good for us and pays us back the good we did for them, that's great, right? That's fine. We should act in loving ways there. But Jesus' point is sinners do that too. Those who are unsaved can do that too. Because in those places, it's easy to act out of love. It's easy to look like you have a loving disposition when you love those who love you. The real question, what reveals the true state of our heart, is what happens when we're met with someone who hates us, who seeks our harm, who never intends to pay us back for what we've done, who we know when we lend, they're just gonna take advantage of that in the moment. What then? Will we display that our true heart is one full of self-importance, self-righteousness, a desire to take vengeance in our own hands, to have a heart that screams out, "That's not fair. And I'm gonna take action to make sure they get what they deserve"? Or will we still act towards that person in a way where we're only seeking to bring blessing into their life, refusing to seek their suffering or wish for them to experience trauma? Even sinners, those who have not been saved by grace, even they seem to have a loving posture when they deal with people who are loving towards them. But when it goes the other way is when we see what's really in the heart of a person. And that's where this whole thing comes together in verse 35. Jesus says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." All right, listen to those last words again, because I bet there's a question you've wondered in your mind that these words answer. The Most High is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. That's what our Heavenly Father is like. How is it that we can say to all people in the world that God loves them? It is that God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Think about that. Have you ever had trouble saying to all people, Jesus loves you? Have you ever had trouble saying to someone that isn't saved, Jesus loves you? Because you think, well, does Jesus love them? What if they're sinners who hate Jesus and never repent of their sins and will experience eternal judgment? Could I say in any way that Jesus loves them? Answer, Luke 6:35. Jesus displays this type of love for the ungrateful and the evil, just like His Heavenly Father does. It is not a love that is necessarily filled with natural affection. It is not to call the unsaved His friends. We're still calling them His enemies. It is not to say that it is a saving love that has been bestowed upon them, because it certainly is not. But it is to say Jesus is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Our Heavenly Father displays His love, even for the unsaved, by treating them with kindness far beyond what they deserve, despite their hatred of Him. Okay, now kindness does not exclude justice. Never. We should never make that mistake when we interpret this verse. Likewise, loving our enemies does not exclude seeking justice. But it does mean we don't treat them with disrespect in a degrading way, desiring to inflict harm or pain on them just for the sake of satisfaction or vindication. That is what it means to love our enemies. That's how the Most High loves His enemies. It's how Jesus loves His enemies. And for those who are believers, it is how we are called to love our enemies, by being kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And while we won't do this perfectly, when we do this ever, authentically, what does it display? It displays that we are children of the Most High, that we have been saved and brought into the kingdom of Christ for all of eternity. And so this is how we can say Jesus loves you to all people with full confidence. We may not know that it's a saving love, but at a minimum, we know Jesus has displayed kindness to them far beyond what they deserve, even though they will never love Him back. And as His disciples, we are called to do the same. Now, this is a hard command. It's a hard thing to do, even as a believer, and Jesus knows this, which is why He immediately adds one more thing to the equation, which is our second, much shorter point today. Point number two, God's mercy must prevail for His people to love our enemies. God's mercy must prevail for us to love our enemies. Verse 36, "Be merciful even as your Father is merciful." All right, so we've had 9 verses all about loving our enemies, what this love is, what it looks like. And then Jesus brings in another concept, God's mercy. So there is some important connection here that has to be tied together between God's love and mercy. So what is God's mercy? Kids, do you know? How would you define what is God's mercy? Well, there is a great book that Mr. Austin Yance's mom wrote right here called Get Wisdom. And in here, I just tell you, parents, this is a wonderful book, lots and lots of great definitions for words. And I want to read what she says about mercy, because it's exactly right. And man, it's like a summary of our text today. Okay? So Ruth Yance says, "Mercy is showing kindness to those who are weak, sinful, and needy, because Christ loved me when I was His enemy." Mercy is showing kindness to those who are weak, sinful, and needy because Christ loved me first when I was his enemy. Parents, this is a great way of kind of summarizing with your kids where we've been today. But that's exactly what we're saying. Because Christ loved us first when we were his enemy, we can now show that same kindness to those who are weak and sinful and needy. That is mercy. I remember being at the ordination service of a pastor back in 2017. It was actually Andrew DiIulio. I was at his ordination service, and Dr. Sinclair Ferguson preached one of the homilies that day. And I'll never forget, in that homily, he brought up the fact that the Apostle Paul opens most of his letters in the same way. Are y'all familiar with this? Right? Paul opens many of his letters by saying, "Grace and peace to you." But in Paul's opening of 1 and 2 Timothy, he adds a word to that. You know what word it is? You probably guess, right? Mercy. He says, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Why does he add mercy? Because he knows Timothy will have hardships in pastoring and shepherding. It'll be hard. He will have to deal with many ungrateful people and sometimes many evil people. It will test him and try the inward work of the Spirit over and against his natural fleshly tendencies. Timothy's going to be weak. He's going to be needy. He's going to have enemies who are against him. And if Timothy's going to answer that high calling, he'll need grace, he will need peace, and he will also need mercy. He will need especially the kindness of the Lord on account of how weak and needy he will be. You know, oftentimes it's in these places of difficulty where we need so much mercy from the Lord. We got a lot of moms in here with young children. And I think moms in here with young children, you need a special measure of mercy from the Lord in those times of early years. Moms with older children, right? It continues on. You still need mercy in all of those places. Anybody navigating a crisis in their life needs a special measure of mercy from the Lord. It's an important concept for us to remember. So when we as Christians see our brothers and sisters struggling in really hard times, we should pray for God's mercy for them. All right, so with all that said, back to our text. For every believer, when we come face to face with a real enemy, someone seeking our harm, placing themselves above us, adding chaos and destruction into our lives, when we come face to face with these people and we remember our call to love them, to treat them with kindness, do you know what we've got to have? We got to have mercy from the Lord in that place. We cannot and will not ever be able to produce this type of unmovable love unless it comes from the depths and riches of God's mercy to us, his kindness to us, where we are especially weak and sinful and needy. Do you ever think when you're weak that God is frustrated with you? Right? I bet you get frustrated with you. I get frustrated with my weaknesses too. But do you ever think God is frustrated with you? When you struggle with sin, do you ever think, okay, now God has this angry face towards me, just waiting to level some pain upon me for his satisfaction? Do you ever think that being needy and running to the Lord again and again, requiring so much from the Lord all the time, that being like that will eventually exhaust the Lord? That he's going to be up there one day thinking, man, Jay, just get it together, right? I got other people to get to. But y'all, that is not what God is like in any of those ways. That's not the gospel. That's not the good news of the kingdom we've been brought into. That's this world. That's not the kingdom we've been brought into. Jesus is preaching primarily to his disciples here. And thus, if you're a believer, you need to know you have become a citizen of a kingdom that is ruled by the most merciful and kind God. The Lord never gets frustrated at our weaknesses. He is never waiting to respond to our sin with harshness of his own. The Lord is never exhausted with his children running to him when we're needy. In fact, he wants those things. He desires that from us. He wants us to bring him all of our weaknesses and all of our sinfulness and all of our neediness. so that he can give us his strength and his forgiveness and his provision. That is the mercy of the Lord that we desperately need. And that's why he sent Jesus into this world, to bring us into his kingdom, that we might have an overflow of the richness of God's kindness to us. And y'all, when we realize that's what our God is like, and that's what he's making us to be, it changes everything to the point that with God's mercy, we can love our enemies. We can maintain that loving, kind posture to all of our neighbors, from the ones who love us the best to the ones who hate us the most. Let that be our confidence as we go forward, and let that be our calling as we leave here today, which leads me to one final comment. Just as Jesus was preaching to his disciples, but by implication, preaching to all the crowd that was there, that's the case this morning too. So if you're in here today and you have not yet come to Christ, maybe you do know he's dealt with you kindly and mercifully, but you've not run to him to be saved just yet. Know that the offer to receive him in all of his fullness is before us right now. Our God is loving, he is merciful, and he is mighty to save you from all of your sins and bring you into his kingdom for the rest of eternity. May you not neglect that opportunity today, the opportunity to no longer be an enemy of Christ, but to truly become his friend and his brother or sister, to the glory of God and the salvation of your soul. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word to us. Lord, we understand this is a hard command. We grasp that we cannot do this apart from you. But Lord, we do pray that if there are any in here who are still enemies of yours, who have not yet run to you for salvation, we thank you for your love for them and the kindness you continue to display to them. But we do pray that that would be salvation that would come so soon in the here and now to experience the fullness of your saving love. And we do pray for those who are here who have been saved, Lord, that you would make us like this, that you would give us and cultivate in us a loving posture towards all people, that we act out of mercy and kindness to everyone, from the ones we love, who love us best, to the ones who hate us the most. Lord, help that be a visible witness here at this church to one another and to the world at large. May you do so in our hearts and in our church. We pray it all in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.